Lectionary Lab Live is recorded in the studios of the 405 Oxford Group, Gainesville, Florida, and Brasstown, North Carolina, a Two Bubbas and a Bible production.
Welcome, everybody, to the Lectionary Lab Live. I'm John Fairless. I'm here with my Bubba, Delmer Chilton. Say hey, Bubba.
Hey, Bubba.
Man, it's good to hear from you today. We're going to talk a little texts. For the third Sunday of Easter, these are the texts for April the 19th, 2015. Making our way through this great Eastertide season. We got good texts today. Bubba, what you thinking about? How are we going to tie it together? And what do you want to say about the scriptures for preaching this week?
Well, there are a couple of interactive themes. One is the three non-psalm text. I'll do with the psalm, the tie-ins there a little better.
Right,
the other
right.
three, there's some real close tie-ins. One is each of them has something of a gospel summary going on. You know, in Acts 13 through 15 is just sort of a straight summary.
Mm-hmm.
And then you find in John in 5, it's a little, not exactly a straight, but he says, this we don't know, this we do know, this is what's happened. And then you shift over here in verse 5, you know that he was revealed to take away sins, in him there is no sin. That's a bit of a gospel summary. And then in the gospel, 46 through 47, you know, just walks us through it.
Mm-hmm.
It's written that he was Messiah to suffer, rise, et cetera, repentance and forgiveness. So, gospel summaries, which are important in early Easter. What is this resurrection about? I think the image is there's a small group of people who have witnessed this resurrection, and there's all these other people, and they're trying to explain themselves. It's the birth, you know, it's going along. So a lot of this has to do with these summaries. The second theme for the day is witnessing. In Acts, again, verse 15, to this we are witnesses.
Mm-hmm.
The end of the gospel, you are witnesses of these things. And again, in 1 John, he sort of shows what witnessing is.
Right.
This I don't know, but this I do know.
Mm-hmm.
And I'll tell you what I do know, and that's what witnessing's about. So the two themes are kind of a short form gospel and witnessing to it. So what do you know? And what are you supposed to do with it?
Yeah, that's it. And we talked a little bit in last week's text about this message that we have. And, you know, we don't have to worry whether we've got all the, quote, right words.
Right.
Do I have all the correct theology? No, it's about what you know. What have you seen? What have you heard? What have you handled? What's you know, what's your life experience? What do you know? And, yeah, what do you do with it? And I like that idea of this kind of idea propelling us through this season of Eastertide. It's a great time as we're thinking about what the disciples and what the church did with it. Well, that same momentum is carrying us forward. What are we going to do with this good news? That's what gospel is. Well, let's get it rolling then. Let's hear Peter. Now, old Peter seems like he'd preach at the drop of a hat as we're reading here. He works in lots of sermons and sermonettes when you take a clip. What about the Acts passage?
As we all know, Luke and Acts are kind of are one book, you know, by one, you know, one continuation, two books, same author, you know, flowing through the story. And so the author has a pattern that shows up with Peter will preach at the drop of a hat,
right?
Which is, something happens, and then there's a speech. Something happens, and then there's a speech.
Mm-hmm.
And this goes more so throughout the book of Acts. And we'll come back to it in just a minute about the patterns in Luke. But and so in Acts, you have events happening which create a crowd or create a situation, and then a speech is given. And so this situation is they healed the man at the gate called Beautiful. Right outside the temple. And a crowd gathered. And a crowd gathers. Peter looks around. Oh, here's some people I can talk to.
Mm-hmm.
And so 12 through like 26 is a summary of the sermon he gave. And our text is the first half of that. And so as we're going through, by the way, through as we go through Easter, we're in the book of Acts. Watch for this kind of pattern of event and narrative interpreting the event. So the things he talks about as he walks through this, there's some pretty important themes for us to remember as we think about what it means to be the church. I think that's the overall theme. Is what does it mean for us to be individually Christians and as a part of the church? What are we about? And the first thing is to remember we're supposed to be about what Jesus was about, but it's not us, it's God. Mm-hmm. So, you know, what did they say about Jesus? He went about healing, doing good, and proclaiming the gospel. Well, here they are, healing, doing good, and proclaiming the gospel. And they said, do you wonder at this? Why do you stare at us? It's not by our own power or piety we had made him walk. And I think that's important. And one piece of that is power. And we modern world people have kind of sort of walked away from the notion of people having the power to heal. Some people still, we don't talk a lot about that. We do prayer for healing. But we do still continue to think that somehow our piety makes us better. You know, and God can do things through us if we're religious enough. And he says, no, it's not about us. It's about God. About what God can do. Second thing is it names that God and ties Yahweh to Jesus Christ. This is a very important theme for Luke and Luke Acts, is that what Jesus was doing was a continuation of what God was doing with Israel, and what the church is doing is a continuation of what Jesus was doing. And it's not supersessionism. It's we're folding ourselves into this. It's the same God.
That's
it's the
right.
same activity. It's the same gospel, which means that which was happening in Hebrew scriptures was about grace and mercy and God's efforts to save.
Right.
So there's that tie-in. So therefore, the church, in quotes, the people who see Jesus as the Messiah, claim Israel's prophetic heritage in lots of ways, because the prophets not only pointed fingers, they also proclaimed God's goodness and did acts of mighty power, you know, healings and that sort of thing. And they're claiming that. And so another theme that coming through here in Acts is the shift of locus or location of God's activity is shifting. And this is kind of an important thing because this happened at the temple. And they're saying that God's activity focus is shifting from the temple to Jesus. Did he call himself a temple? This temple, it said, you can tear this temple down. This temple will be raised in 3 days. And then there's language later about the church, the Christians being the temple of the Holy Spirit. Well, that language is important because a temple is just not, a holy place you have to keep pure. It's where God acts.
Right.
So it's time, and the book, this is time back in, where is God located? God is located in the people of God. God is in, you know, the language about body of Christ and being the Christ in the world. And all of that ties together in this moving through. I was really struck with the irony in 14 and 15. This is good writing, you know. You asked to have a murderer given to you, and you killed the author of life. And what one of the things you can play with here is we ask for death rather than life. And God gives life rather than death. In the resurrection, whom God raised from the dead. I mean, that's the flow there.
Yeah, it's a nice turn.
You know, it's a nice turn. And rhetorically and sermonically, you can work with, how are the ways in which when given the choice, we end up choosing death over life? You can think that one through in all kinds of ways in which we ultimately end up choosing death rather than life. And the gospel is, God responds by giving us life over death and calls us to life over death, and ends with then, therefore, what can we do? Repent, therefore, and turn to God.
Yeah. Get on a new direction. Get on
new
a new
direction.
Path. Yeah.
I'm kind of sorry. I wasn't planning to preach on that.
Well, you just about convinced me, I'll tell you. Several things I resonate with in that, and this idea of the temple, and I love this idea of taking God's action through the Hebrew people, and he connects that with Jesus, who calls himself the temple, and then that flows through to the followers of Jesus, now the temple. All of that language we saw earlier in Lent and throughout, actually, this church year, about tabernacle, temple, with us, God's dwelling place. We talked earlier about N.T. Wright's idea of the temple as the place where heaven and earth meet. Now, if we take that into our lives by this presence of the Spirit, by the continuing presence of Christ with us, then the place where heaven and earth meet, the dwelling place of God, is within us, within this church, this gathering of people. Got to remember the essential definition of church, not the building down there, you know, not that piece of property my church has out on the corner of 39th Avenue. No. In us, God with us.
Right.
The essential, to me, definition of the gospel. What's the gospel about? God with us. This text really opens up a lot of those possibilities. And I like the, we chose death, but God chose life.
Yeah.
Good stuff.
It's a good one. Good one.
Yeah. Do you want to skip over the psalm for a minute?
Yeah, we'll come back to it.
You mentioned you were going to set that apart.
Yeah, let's move to John. Yeah. First John. This first John kind of brings up one of my old favorites, corny joke about doobie doobie doo.
Go ahead.
All right, here it comes. Let's see. How does that go? Let's see. Plato said, to do is to be. Socrates said, to be is to do. Sinatra said, doobie doobie doo.
Ba-doom. Where's my sound effects?
Well, yeah, where's your sound
effects? I'll get
it, yeah. Verses 1 through 3 are about being the children of God. Being. The Lord has given us that we should be called children of God. And what we'll be has not been revealed, but we'll be like him and all his hope and purifying themselves. You know, all that is about who we are. Mm-hmm. What we will be. We will be like him. And then there's this shift in 4 through 7 about sin and righteousness, what we are called to do as children of God. And one follows on the other. And this is the important piece for me here. It doesn't say, if you become pure, you will be called children of God.
Right.
We're called children of God. And because we are children of God, therefore, we make every effort to avoid sin. Mm-hmm. The other thing is, I'm not agreeing with the way in which the lection was cut out. The pericope was cut out. I think verse 8 needs to go with it. And I think you just should print it there if you do printing, or just say it's going to be through verse 8, because it says, everyone who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. But it leaves out this very important line. Everyone who commits sin is a child of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The Son of God was revealed for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil.
Hmm.
And that tension of purity and sinfulness and righteousness and our failures is resolved in that last line about the Son of God coming and destroying the works of the devil and liberating us to be children of God.
There's got to be a connection in there somewhere between the fact that, again, the Acts reading we read earlier, and Peter saying, look, this is not our power, and it's not our piety. It's not about us. And even here, often John gets, I think, misapplied. See, you all got to be so careful. You got to get sin out of your life. You got to do these things. And then the other side of the tension is, we can't get sin out of our life. It's, you know, what I want to do, I don't do, and what I do, I don't want to do, and all the stuff that Paul later is going to argue. And here, that little gem of a verse, or that power-packed point you just made, it's not about us. It is the Son of God who has come to destroy the works of the devil.
Yeah, verse 7 comes with the love of God. We're called children of God.
Right.
But you start reading, and then somehow we get to that point, we sort of forget it, because it starts, who commits sin is guilty of lawlessness, and you start getting just weighed down Mm-hmm. Oh, how can I do this? How can I overcome this? And if you don't put that last eight, verse 8 about the Son of God destroying the works of the devil, you're just left in the burden of trying to do it yourself.
Right.
And that's the importance of that last verse. Oh, wow, this is another good one to preach on.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. We have a rich set of texts all the way through Eastertide this year.
We do. You know that old joke I used to talk about reaching back and grabbing a handful of Isaiah? Well, sometime this summer when you're just sick and tired of talking about bread, just reach back and grab a handful of Easter.
Save some of these texts. Make notes, and they'd be good sermons later on.
I'm going to substitute this as a second lesson today.
Well, you can always say, hey, it is a lectionary text for this year. Maybe not for today. Let's roll this discussion then on into the gospel passage for today from Luke 24. How do we keep these themes in mind, and how does preaching this text shape up?
Remember I said earlier about Luke and Acts, they have Luke, the author has this narrative pattern. Well, his narrative pattern, it's the same pattern in this text as there was in the road to Emmaus. And I'm going to walk through his pattern here. One is there's an appearance of the risen Christ, okay? And the disciples, the failure to recognize, they thought they were seeing a ghost. They get reprimanded for their doubt. You know, why do doubts arise? There's a sharing of food, as there was on the road to Emmaus. There is an opening of scripture, and he explained things to them about Moses and the prophets and all that. And then there's responses of wonder and joy and a call to witness. Mm-hmm. Same basic pattern as in the road to Emmaus. And where this ties into the couple of themes, there's a gospel summary here, you know, as we talked about who God is, and God is the one acting. Thus it is written, the Messiah is to suffer and rise from the dead. And that Messiah couples it with God. Just, you know, we don't see it in the English or don't think of it that way. But when Jesus says the scriptures, he didn't say that I should suffer and rise. When he nails it as the Messiah, it means the one sent from God. So God is the one who raises the person on the third day. Repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in the Messiah's name. And you are witnesses. So the summary gets tied in with the witness theme that we've been going through in both the other ones. It's important to note here the connection of Jesus with the Hebrew scriptures. And this is, again, the point I was making a bit earlier. It's not that we see this as superseding. There's a difference between that and continuation. And I grew up in a world in which people would talk about, well, we're New Testament Christians. Yes. As if they could divorce themselves from anything that had happened.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's important to the eating together, how important that is in Christianity. And from the very beginning, it's not like they just needed something for them to do. Then they gathered together for dinner. I mean, we do meet three times a day. And, you know, any story that's true is frequent about people eating. I remember once when I was a kid, my daddy was the master of kind of obvious questions that nobody else was asking. And we were watching a Western, and daddy said, you know, I've always wondered, don't these people either ever eat or go to the bathroom? And you start thinking about it, and none of that's portrayed.
Right.
And real life, you know, we eat a lot. But is eating together significant? You know, and particularly because we do it so much. Mm-hmm. And so frequently that it doesn't become a commentary on your day. You know, it's not about, you talk about the other important things. So when they say they ate, that's important. So what is this piece of broiled fish and took it and ate it in their presence? What's the significance of that? I remember a story about Flannery O'Connor at the University of Virginia doing a talk with English literature students. If you're not familiar, Flannery O'Connor, Christian Roman Catholic novelist from Georgia, fascinating woman. And there's a story called The Misfit, and somebody asked one of those graduate school questions, what is the significance of the misfit's hat? And she looked at him and said, the significance of his hat was it kept the sun out of his eyes. I mean, they were trying to say, is there something significant
some deep
in the story?
Thing.
Deep faith. And sometimes there's nothing all that deep. It's just a detail. But in this case, there is significant because it helps understand that this was a risen person, not a ghost.
Right.
You see, the early church was dealing already with that issue. Was this a ghost? The immortality of the soul, pagans already believe in that. What is new here? What is new about this resurrection? And so they're trying to show the corporality of Jesus. They see the wounds. They touch his body. Even though it's a different kind of a body, it can appear and disappear. He also can eat fish. And so what is this about? And I think the bottom line is that the body is not an evil thing, but a good thing, and it is a part of our totality. And we struggle with that a great deal. We talk about being spiritual, but not religious. And I'm not going to dump on people about that. You know, I'm not in there. But be careful about calling yourself spiritual, because that can be disembodied and can distance yourself from the real world, from your real life. Christianity is about life in the now. And real people in real time, in real places who eat and have needs. And you can't just sort of distance and say, I'm going to be spiritual. I'm connected with the universe. If you're not connected with that person over there that's hungry, their body is suffering. This is why the Acts lesson started with a healing. This is why John is talking about doing things for others, you know, and this is why this gospel lesson has to do with the reality of the resurrection. Is it affects the way we live now.
Yeah. I think it's a wonderful symbol. The times we have Jesus eating, and you point out how many times we come upon a meal. What better way to symbolize this idea of God with us than in the midst of probably the most ordinary everyday thing we do?
Yeah.
We sit and we eat. And here is Christ, and then there are these moments that illustrate the significance of Christ as God with us and taking a piece of broiled fish and eating it and confirming. And so, I think you're right. Always pay attention to the details. We don't want to ever try to make more of them than we should, but we don't want to ignore them either.
Well, exactly. And he goes through here and he says in 39, touch me and see. For a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And then he showed them his hands and his feet. And then they gave him the piece of broil. That's just piling on and basically the broiled bread. And he eating it is just saying, this is a real physical presence.
Yeah.
Not an imagined one. The other quick thing there is that I was fascinated by both last week and this week. Of he told us who he was through the wounds. He showed them his hands and his feet. And I think understanding who Jesus was because he had suffered and shows the scars of his suffering. It's important for us to think about who we are as the church. And perhaps the best witness we can make are our wounds. Mm-hmm. That which we have suffered. On behalf of others, we live in a culture that wants to show no fracture, you know,
right?
No, you know, the smoothness. Everything is good. Perhaps the more powerful witness we have is getting dirty a bit and brokenness because we are out engaged in involvement with others and in their needs and our own brokenness. I think the world is getting kind of. I think the culture has changed greatly, but I think one of the things is people aren't looking for that powerful community that can fix all their problems. They're looking for somebody that cares.
That's true. And I think we pay attention. Sometimes we look in our culture to try to understand. Look at the popularity, for example, of this past year, the story in the movie that was made of it, Unbroken.
Yeah.
The story of a guy that had a lot of tough stuff happening in his life. And it's not that he was Superman triumphing over all of this. It was about him coming through these challenges, yeah, being sort of forged in the crucible, if you will. And yeah, I think the church needs to take a hint. It's not a new thing. It's an old thing. And it is the gospel story. This is about woundedness and brokenness and the willing to suffer and die in order to be raised by the power of God. Well, I'm kind of sorry to say that that was it for the show this week. Something happened to our recording in the studio, and I guess we're going to have to finish up with that. Delmer's already gone, and I've already let him go, and I wish we could remember the last couple of pithy comments that we made there. But again, our hopes, prayers, and best wishes are with everybody. As you will be preaching this week, we'll look forward to being back with you next time. I don't have Bubba to tell everybody bye, so I guess we'll just see you later. Lectionary Lab Live is a Two Bubbas and a Bible production. Our opening theme is Mama Told Me by Frank Anea. We go out this session with You Raise Me Up, words by Brendan Graham. The tune is by Rolf Loveland, performed by Selah.
Eternity. tomorrow.